Welcome to our Bible study. We're going to be in the first book of Samuel, chapter 3 and 4. I'll let you guys get there, then we'll open in prayer. First book of Samuel. My favorite book. Favorite book in the Bible. It used to be Ruth. We're on to Samuel now. All right, let's go ahead. Let's open in prayer. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, as we gather this afternoon in Jesus' name to hear your word as we go through these two chapters, Lord, we ask you to open our hearts and our minds to your word and that you'd speak to us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Again, this is another historical book in the Old Testament, the book of Samuel, 1st and 2nd. And the time frame is between 1100 B.C. and 1000 B.C. when it took place. Samuel, like I was saying before, was a priest, a prophet, and a judge in Israel. He was also raised as a Nazarite in the tabernacle in Shiloh. Samuel was a prophet he was the prophet that anointed King Saul and King David. And Samuel was Israel's last judge. He was Israel's last judge and the first great prophet since Moses. And he was dedicated to the Lord, as we read. He was dedicated to the Lord by his mother, Hannah. She dedicated him to the Lord, and he was raised by the high priest, Eli. It's also believed that Samuel wrote this book until he died in chapter 25. And then the prophets Gad and Nathan took over from there and finished the book all the way through to 2 Samuel, most likely with some help from some other scribes. So this afternoon, we're going to look at Samuel's first prophecy, the Ark of God captured, the death of Eli, the high priest, and look at Eli's grandson, Ichabod. So let's go ahead. Let's get into chapter 3, Samuel's first prophecy. Verse 1 says, "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation." That's interesting, right? There was no... The word of the Lord was rare in those days by revelation during this time. And verse 2 says, "And it came to pass at that time, while Eli, the priest, was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was laying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, 'Here I am.' So he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' And Eli said, 'I did not call you, lie down again.' And he went and lay down." Verse 6 says, "Then the Lord called yet again, 'Samuel.' So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called for me.' He answered, 'I did not call you, my son. Lie down again.'" Verse 7 says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him." Verse 8 says, "And the Lord called Samuel a third time. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am.'" You just see this in my head, right? Going on, seeing little Samuel run back and forth. "For did you call me?" Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Verse 9 says, "Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as the other time, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel answered, 'Speak, for your Lord hears, your servant hears.'" Verse 11 says, "Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. Verse 13. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because, here's why, his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. Verse 14, and therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned by sacrifice or offering forever. So let's stop here for a minute. So God speaks to Samuel for the very first time. Right, one night, Samuel, as he says, was sleeping in a tabernacle near the ark of God. He was awoken up by a voice calling him. He assumed, as we read, that it was Eli's voice, so he went to Eli's bed, and he asked him, why did you call me? And Eli told Samuel that he had not called him to go lay back down. Happened again. God called him. He thought it was Eli. Second time. Third time. Right? Later, Samuel heard the call at the third time. After informing Eli, Eli perceived it was the Lord calling Samuel. So after the third time, Eli let Samuel know, it's the Lord calling you. Right? So he told Samuel, go back to bed, and if you hear these words again, he says, respond this way, he tells him, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And sure enough, he calls him a fourth time. God called him a fourth time, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel responded as Eli instructed him, and he spoke to him about the future of Israel and the future of Eli's house. Right, God was going to punish Israel and bring his judgment on Eli, the high priest house. Eli was going to be punished because he did not discipline his sons, even though they blasphemed God on a regular basis. He kind of looked the other way. We read about that last week. He knew what his boys were doing in the tabernacle. They were taken all the fat from the offerings, and they were taken for themselves, which was supposed to be sacrificed to the Lord. And plus, we read that they were also sleeping with the servants in the tabernacle. Right? And not only that, Phinehas, it says in the scripture we're going to see, he was also a married man. So because Eli turned the other way, punishment was coming now to the house of Eli and to his boys. God was going to punish them for what they did to him. All right? Notice, Samuel said to the Lord, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. You know how important that is, that verse? When we pray, praying is a dialogue with God. It's not a monologue, right? It's easy to get into a routine of praying where we just pray to God, say amen, and then we leave. We all do that, right? But praying is really, it's really a dialogue with God. It's important when you pray also that after you pray to the Lord, you make your prayers and supplications before the Lord, that you ask the Lord, speak to me, Lord. Just like Samuel's saying. He's saying, your servant here. It's important for us to meditate and just be silent and just ask God to speak into our heart. Very important, right? How many times that we pray to God and we ask him, you know, for counsel. That's a perfect example, right? We ask the Lord, I'm about to make a decision on something and I need your counsel, God. I want you to lead me. I'd like you to send me a sign on what I should do. And we ask God for this, and then we say, amen, and we go off. We never even let God answer, right? Right? It's almost like asking someone a question, and then before they can answer, you're like, hey, see you later, right? They came, and you're like, You just asked me a question. Before I even got the answer, you took off. Right? It's kind of like that. It's like that with God. No, I'm not saying every time, but it is very important, especially when we go to the Lord for counsel. You know, Lord, what should I do? I really want you to be involved in all my decisions in my life, small, medium, large, everything. What should I do? And then after, just sit in silence and meditate. Just say, speak to me, Lord. Speak into my heart so I know your will. So again, that's very important. A very important verse right there. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Speak into my heart. So it's good for you to get in a routine for that, especially when you're looking for counsel from God. So let's go ahead. We'll pick up in verse 15. Verse 15 says, so Samuel lay down until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, the tabernacle. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He answered, here I am. Samuel must have liked saying that. Here I am. Right? He says to Eli, here I am. And verse 17 says, and he said, so what was the word that the Lord spoke to you, Samuel? Please do not hide it from me. God, listen, see what he says to him right after that? Eli says to Samuel, God do so to you. And more also, he tells him, if you don't tell me what God says, this come on you as well. Right? If anything, he says, if you hide anything from me, Eli is saying to Samuel, of all, he said, all the things that God said to you. Okay? Verse 18, then Samuel told him everything, and he hid nothing from him. And he said, this would be Eli, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Let's stop here. Samuel tells Eli exactly what God told him the night God spoke to him. After the Lord spoke to Samuel, he went back to bed until the morning, and he was afraid to tell Eli, the high priest, God's message because it wasn't good. God said, doom's coming to the house of Eli and his sons because his sons blasphemed me and you didn't do anything about it. Like I said last week, Eli was a godly man, not a good father. He turned away, never disciplined his boys before God. This is why judgment's coming upon Eli's house. So we read that Samuel was actually afraid to tell him. He's like, this is bad news, right? But Eli insisted. He says, if you don't tell me, this is coming on you as well. Right? And then he told him, and Eli, he accepted God's judgment, right? He said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. He already knows God's going to do it. God said he's going to do it. God's going to do it. Right? Eli knew, the high priest, that God's righteous judgment was coming to him, to his house, for what his sons did, and because he never stopped them. Judgment. This is God's righteous judgment, by the way. This isn't just God bringing judgment on someone. This is righteous judgment because of they were blaspheming God in his house, tabernacle in Shiloh. So let's go ahead. Let's pick up in verse 19. This is a pretty cool verse right here, 19. So Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. Oh, amen. And let none of his words fall to the ground. And verse 20, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, which means from the north to the south, because Dan is in the very top of Israel, and Beersheba is at the very south. So he's saying, and all of Israel from the top of the north, Dan to the bottom of Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. right? Then the Lord, verse 22 says, then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, where the tabernacle was, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So let's just stop here for a minute. That's the end of the chapter. So as we see, Samuel, his reputation as a prophet is really growing, right? People are saying, this man is a prophet from God. You know, they see the things he's doing. He's speaking the truth. He never got involved in all the corruption that was going on in the tabernacle, even though he was younger and the high priest Eli was helping him like a mentor. I'm sure he knew the things that were going on. He never did those things. And then it says that the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he spoke with him at Shiloh, right? God's word was revealed to Samuel by God himself, divine revelation. And before long, all Israel knew that Samuel was God's prophet. Pretty neat. Let's go ahead. We'll get into chapter 4. The Ark of God captured. Uh-oh. That doesn't sound good. Let's go ahead and read verse 1. It says, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Not some, all. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines encamped in Aphek. Verse 2, then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. Verse 3, and when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of the enemies. Oh, that's big trouble. Using God's Ark of the Covenant like it's some lucky charm. It's not good. Verse 4 says, so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts. When you see the Lord of Hosts, that means he's the Lord of everything. Okay, that's what we see this as we go throughout the scripture. It says the Lord of Hosts. That means he is the Lord of everything, the universe, everything, galaxy, sun, moon, everywhere. Okay, so he says, so the Lord of the Hosts who dwell between the cherubim and the two sons of Eli. Here's his two corrupt boys we've been reading about, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. So they're in a tabernacle. Verse 5 says, and when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Wow. Verse 6 says, now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean? It must have got their attention, huh? Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. Verse 7, so the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us. Second time. Who will deliver us from the hand of the mighty gods? Oh, so now they think that mighty gods, multiple. These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Well, it wasn't gods, it was one god, right? Verse 9, so the leader of the Philistines says, be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight. Verse 10 says, so the Philistines fought. And look at this. And Israel was defeated. What do you mean they're defeated? They got the Ark of the Covenant. That's not God. And every man fled to his tent. Look at this. There was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. So now there's 34,000 dead, right? The first time was 4,000. Now we got 30,000 dead. Nowhere mentioned God reaching out to God for God's help, right? They're just doing it on their own. Hey, go grab the ark. We can handle this if the ark's with us. No mention of going to God. And we see this in the scriptures over and over and over. Verse 11 says, also the ark of the covenant, the ark of God was captured. It's gotten worse. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died, just like God said they would. So let's stop here for a minute. So the Philistines take the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant. They capture it. The Israelites went to battle against the Philistines, but they were defeated. And now 34,000 men were dead, right, were killed. And after being defeated, the elders of Israel concluded that they needed to bring the Ark of the Covenant after the 4,000 died. Let's go get the Ark of the Covenant. And, right, with them into the next battle. And they thought, well, if we get the Ark of the Covenant, we just put it over here, we got guaranteed victory. We don't need to go to God. We got the Ark. They trusted in the Ark instead of our Creator. So they brought the Ark from Shiloh inside the tabernacle, the house of worship, and Hophni and Phinehas accompanied it, and they come and they die. They grabbed the Ark of the Covenant like it was a good luck charm instead of going to God. You know what this reminds me of? This reminds me of people who wear a cross, right? First coming to the cross. You follow me? How many people do we see in the world wearing crosses? They don't even know who God is. Just look at Hollywood. Just look at the professional athletes. They wear these big crosses like it's a good luck charm before a game. They don't even know God. So you're wearing a cross versus coming to the cross. Coming to the cross is a lot different. We see this here with this Ark of God. Instead of going to God, they think this is a good luck charm. Like a lot of people think that wear crosses, it's a good luck charm. Instead of, I wear this cross because it's a reminder of what Christ did for me, right? We see this all over. I was telling you guys a few weeks ago or a while ago, I went to a summer barbecue out at my cousin's house in Chester. They have the 4th of July parties. I went out there and I saw a guy I haven't seen in a while. And he was a brother of my cousin's wife. And I saw him, and he had a tank top on, and it was a rowdy party, barbecue, 4th of July, which is fine. And I see him walking out with this big cross on. I'm like, wow, this is great. So-and-so found the Lord. I was like, I can't wait to sit next to him. We'll have a burger, talk about the Lord, see how his walk is going with the Lord. He walks by me, half drunk. And he yells out the Lord's name in vain. He uses the Lord's name in vain. And he's half drunk. And I'm like, and he's swearing up a storm the whole barbecue. But he's got Jesus' cross on, right out for everybody to see. Tank top on, big cross. Doesn't even know the Lord. We see this all the time, right? Next time you see someone like that, say, hey, I see you wearing a cross. Are you saved? If anything, you'll get a conversation going. Are you saved? Oh, I got this. This is a blessed cross. I got this chain in Rome. Yeah, see how that works out for you? Seriously, right? It's almost like this. It's almost like carrying a Bible versus obeying it. Right? It's one thing to carry around a Bible. Oh, that looks great. but are you obeying it? That's a whole different thing, right? It's almost like the churchgoer versus the disciple who comes to church to seek God and worship God, right? Are you just a churchgoer? Are you in the church or are you of the church? Very important, big difference. Mm-hmm. And a lot of them don't even know the Lord. Yeah. Well, a lot of them think, honestly, a lot of those people think they're good luck charms. They think, if I got a cross on, it's going to bring me good luck. It's not true. That's true. Yeah. Yeah, like an image thing. Yeah, I agree with that, right? It's more like people are doing it as more of an image thing instead of it being a sacred thing to you as a reminder of what Jesus did for you, right? Like I said, it's different coming to the cross, different wearing a cross and coming to the cross. So yeah, I do agree. People do that as well, just for like the image, you know, of being a believer, but they're really not. It's sad. Yeah, it is really. But yeah, that's the first thing I thought of when I read through this chapter, and I've read through this before many times, when I saw that they grabbed the ark like it was a lucky charm and ran back into battle. And you don't see anywhere in the scripture that somebody got on their knees and cried out to the Lord, Lord, like David, King David. He was so successful because he wouldn't make a move unless he went to God. Nothing like that here in the scripture. Let's just grab our cross. We can go fight this. We can go fight this illness we got. We got the cross. Look at it. Instead of going to the one, you know? And that's what I think of when I come through this and I see that they grab this Ark of the Covenant like it's some lucky charm. You know? But yeah, all right. Let's go. We'll continue on. So the Philistines, as we had, they defeated Israel twice now, 40,000 dead, right, including the two sons, and the ark is captured as well. So let's go ahead. Let's read on. We're going to pick up in verse 12. It says, "Then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line that same day and came to Shiloh, with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. Now when he came, there was Eli, sitting on a seat by the wayside, watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, 'What does the sound of the tumult mean?' And the man came quickly and told Eli." Eli was 98 years old. "And his eyes were so dim that he could not see." Verse 16. "Then the man said to Eli, 'I am here. I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line.' And he said, 'What happened, my son?'" Verse 17. "So the messenger answered and said, 'Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there was a great slaughter among the people. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, has been captured.'" This is all terrible news to him, right? "Then it happened when he made mention of the Ark of God that Eli, fell off the seat backwards by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for the man was very old and heavy." Samuel wanted us to know that he was old and heavy, Eli. "And he had judged Israel for 40 years. Let's stop here for a minute. He judged Israel for 40 years. So he was also a priest and a judge, Eli. He was the high priest, but he was also a judge. All right, so a Benjamite man, he fled from the battle and reported the results to the people in Shiloh at the tabernacle. All right, and the townspeople heard the news. They all cried out and lament. They all wept, cried. All right, and Benjamin found Eli. Right, well, at this point was blind and very old. It says he was 98 years old. He said his eyes were so dim. He was 98 years old. Hopefully the Lord takes us home before that, right? Before we turn 98, we can't even see or anything. Lord, take us home. We've had enough of it down here. Right? First, he tells Eli, Israel's been defeated. Second, he told him his two sons had been killed. He knew that was going to happen. And third, he told Eli the Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the Philistines. When he heard all this, he fell backwards in his chair, broke his neck, and died. Right? But he had been a judge in Israel for 40 years, quite a while. Let's go ahead. We'll read through our last few verses here. About Ichabod. Verse 19 says, now his daughter-in-law, Eli's daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, see what I'm saying? Phinehas had a wife while he was doing all that stuff in the tabernacle, was with the child. So she also was pregnant, right? Due to be delivered. And when she heard the news, the Ark of the Covenant was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead. Oh, his poor pregnant woman. She bowed herself and gave birth. For her labor pains came upon her. Verse 20 says, in about the time of her death, so she dies too, the woman who stood by her said, do not fear, for you have borne a son. But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel. So that's probably what that word means, Ichabod. All right? That the glory has departed from Israel. And because the Ark of the Covenant had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured. To be continued. That ends that, right? So when Eli's pregnant daughter-in-law, right, the wife of Phinehas, was told that her husband was dead, her father-in-law was dead, the Ark of God. I mean, that'd put anybody into birth, right? She ended up going into labor early, most likely, and she gave birth, and she named him Ichabod. But she died as well. She died at, what's that? In childbirth, yeah. Yeah, that she died as well. Yep. After the delivery, it was probably after the delivery or during it. Right, before dying, she named her son Ichabod, saying that the glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured. And this ends chapter 3 and 4. So let's go ahead and let's close in prayer. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for speaking to us this afternoon, your word, Lord, to us, and the importance, again, of obedience to you and the righteous judgment that can come, Lord, on just avoiding sinful things and looking the other way. So, Lord, we thank you for speaking to us, and we thank you, Lord, for also opening our eyes to this, that the Ark of God, it was not to be used as a lucky charm, and that they never went to you, Lord. We can learn from this, Lord, that if something arises, we go to you first, Lord. So we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.